If you have a Bible, open with me to the book of Ephesians, if you would. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, as we will look at verses 14 through 20 this morning. I looked at my records this past week after I'd given the contents of the bulletin, and to my shock, I realized I'd already preached 2 sermons in 4 years on the passage of Hebrews 12. And so rather than risk ridicule by preaching a third sermon in 4 years, I thought it might be wise to pray harder and move on to another section of Scripture. What I didn't realize is at the end of the week when I'd settled on a passage, it happened to be Ephesians chapter 3. And at that point, there was no more time to get it printed in the bulletin. But when I looked this morning at the call to worship, I realized that even God uses fools continuously for His glory. For the passage was already printed in your bulletin, albeit in a responsive state. Nevertheless, it's there. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, just look at the call to worship, and there is your text for the sermon. Let me read it again for you. Paul prays a magnificent prayer on behalf of the believers at Ephesus, right in the center of the book, or his letter to them. And this letter is filled with beauty and praise to God and marvelous benefits for every one of us as believers, not only at the present moment, but as we look down the corridors of time. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, as we join our hearts and our minds together in this time of instruction, our earnest prayer is that you would speak through the foolishness of the message preached. Father, you would rivet this eternal word to our hearts. Forgive us of all of our sin. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from thy holy law. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of, in light of All Saints' Day, the commemoration of all Christians throughout the generations, that this was indeed a marvelous passage for the occasion. And not only All Saints' Day, but the time of the month whenever we take the Lord's Supper together. I want you to notice 3 beautiful features of Paul's prayer before we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. The first is a marvelous sense of family. A sense of family. Look at verses 14 and 15. "For this reason," Paul says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom His," that is God's, "whole family," where? "In heaven and on earth derives its name." There is a sense in which every one of us as believers ought to be aware of the universal, cosmic family of God. Family makes you feel good. It makes you feel significant and secure. We find a great deal of our identity is derived from our family members and what they think of us, what they feed to us in terms of knowledge about ourselves, what they offer to us in terms of traditions. It is a reminder of the great cloud of witnesses the writer of Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12, after chapter 11, where he goes through the entire hall of faith. And so our sense of family as Christians should be more than biological or geographical. It must be universal and spiritual. I have family members in the state of Florida. I have a wife with 11 brothers and sisters still living. We have family members, extended family members, all over the country. And at one time, all over the world. But whenever I think of the word family as a Christian, I have to think beyond my biological family. I have to think beyond my geographical family. I have to think beyond even as a national family. It's global and spiritual. It is universal. That is to say, my true brothers and sisters are those who are in Jesus Christ, because they are my and your forever family. We will be together forever. One of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper together is in order to communicate to God, to one another, and to ourselves a distinctive mark of Christianity. That is, we are a family. And our roots extend past boundaries and spheres of the biological, the geographical, the national, and the global, all the way to the eternal. I enjoy that little movie for children, Toy Story. One of my favorite parts is Buzz Lightyear. Every time he says, "To infinity and beyond," he thinks he can fly, but he can't. And so he calls it later on, "Falling with Style." So often we look at ourselves and we think of ourselves by the thumbprint placed upon us by our family. And we forget that as Christians, we have a much greater diverse family that extends through the ages. No wonder when the Lord Jesus was busy teaching and several of his disciples came and said, "We interrupt you to tell you that your mother and your brothers are waiting to see you." And Jesus asked the question, which almost seemed offensive, "Who is my mother and brothers?" Then he looked around at his audience and said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, this is my mother and sister and brother." The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that the sense of family that you and I enjoy as Christians goes way beyond geographical and biological boundaries. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 said, "Watch out for those who teach heresy and those who devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." Why did he ever say that? I used to ponder, who in the world? But then I look at these United States, and so often people find a sense of identity by studying their genealogy. Isn't that so? We want to know our family history. We want to know our family tree. We want to know if there's royalty back there, or if there is the cream of the cream, the people that went to the right schools and ate in the first circle. But you see, the gospel would say you're not really in need of a genealogy, because your true genealogy goes way beyond what you'll find in any library. You are connected to the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And you are a blood-bought son or daughter. And that relationship must be superior to all other relationships. You have a sense of identity. And I could say in light of that, praise God for dysfunctional families. I'm part of one. I grew up in a family that was dysfunctional. Perhaps you did. Now, what I mean by that is something that looks different than the Leave It to Beaver family. Remember the Leave It to Beaver family? I used to marvel when I sat there and watched that program as a child of a single-parent home where my mother was out slaving to make a living. And I tried to understand a woman in a cocktail dress with pearls vacuuming the floor. It never made any sense to me. In fact, it not only made no sense to me to be dressed that way, but I was the one that did the vacuuming of the floor in my house. It wasn't even my mother's task. Yes, you grew up in dysfunctional families. My dad or my mother didn't treat me right. Well, you know something? Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, every family has been, to some degree, dysfunctional. And it's a grace, because it drives us to not find our identity based upon what mother or dad or sister or brother said or thought, but on what the living God says. Because my connection and my identity is rooted in what He says about me. That's the truth. And if that's true, then how much more should we as a church focus on loving one another? Don't go through life trying to fix your dysfunctional family. You know, so often we think, if my own mother would just love me, if my own mother would just communicate and say a word of, "I'm sorry," and we wait year after year and it's not going to happen perhaps. Yet we define ourselves by that. Don't go through life trying to fix all that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't try to force everyone to see the truth. They never will. Don't try to tell yourself you're okay because of some seminar you went to. That's not going to cut it. You have to believe the truth, that regardless of what your biological or geographical background is, it really doesn't matter. You've been grafted in. You're part of the forever family because you belong to Christ. I confess I get tired of the Hallmark calendar. My wife works for Hallmark, so I can say things like that. We have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandparents' Day and Boss's Day and Secretary's Day, President's Day, and a host of other days that make me chuckle. But the Christian calendar says we mark days of those who have gone before us, and we celebrate those who have lived a life of faith and inspired us so that we might walk by faith. Nothing wrong with Mother's Day or Father's Day. But it's just one more example of how we have been so conditioned by this world and what we see that we lose sight of the real calendar. That is the calendar of Christ's church, and how it conditions our minds to think way beyond the temporal to the eternal. We are seeking to build a sense of family here at Seminole Church. That means when you join this church, you'll be expected to participate, to share your life and struggles, not in some foolish way, but in a way according to wisdom and knowledge and patience and time, so that we grow together to experience the very thing that Paul wants us to experience, and that is that sense of family, because we belong to one another. Paul moves on from this feature of a marvelous, extended, eternal family to our faith. Look at verses 16 and 17. Very quickly he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Isn't that interesting? Paul says that my prayer is that God may give you power. Power. The Christian life is associated with power. There are too many vain and frivolous examples of the Christian life and churches that are not operating according to power. If there is any power there, it's mustered up by human effort. It is not prayed down by divine unction. There are many examples of that. I know that because I've experienced that in my own life. It doesn't matter how hard you pound the pulpit. It doesn't matter how many hours you spend in the office. It doesn't matter how efficient you can be. At the end of the day, either God is present and you're walking with Jesus Christ, or you are not. And you can fool yourself and everyone around you, but you'll not fool God on the day of judgment. Because his all-seeing eye will pierce through every facade and every covering to see what your ministry, Pastor, was made of. Just as he will look at all of our lives. Is there power present? Paul says, "I want you to experience God's power so that your heart will be indwelt by Christ and you'll live by faith." I read an interesting quote this past week by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us." What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. I don't think he had any idea of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind when he made that statement, which is further proof of God's general revelation and grace. But as Christians, it does resonate, doesn't it? What lies behind me so often is guilt. What lies behind me are mistakes, things that I've done that I regret, and we can be fixed on those things. Or pains and bitternesses that control and condition the way we live. What lies before us are often the mysteries of life. Who will I marry? Where will I go to church? Will my marriage last? We have regrets and guilt, and we have fear and anxieties. And the Apostle Paul says, or would say to us, as he said to the Ephesians, stop looking backward, stop looking forward, but look at the Christ in you. Because where there's power there by his Spirit, which converted you to Christ, is now sanctifying you and bringing you into the image of Jesus. And so if you target, fixate, and cooperate with him at that point, that's what Christianity is. It's totally opposite to the world's definition of power. The Christian life demands faith, which is a gift from God, not organically grown. And it is dispersed by his supernatural power. And that power comes from God's Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that power is not an end in and of itself, but a means to the end of every believer enjoying a strong faith. I'm so tired about hearing the powerful Christian life, the victorious Christian life. No. Often, in the eyes of the world, what that looks like is pain and difficulty and hardship. Because it's in those areas, predominantly, that we experience the grace of God. See, Paul wants us not to be powerful Christians in the world sense. He wants us to have the power of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And by faith are the operative terms there. Power is not an end in and of itself, but a means to the end of every believer enjoying a strong faith. It's one thing to embrace Christ by faith. It's another to enjoy Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. You see, folks, God's power is not for self-fulfillment. And it's not intended for self-advertisement. Too often that's what we see the power of God is. I want the power of God to fix my circumstances, to fix my past, to make my life as I want it to be. I want my share in this life. That is not why the power of God exists, nor does it exist to exalt human beings. That's why the church is made up of individuals that form a whole. The power of God is there to develop a strong faith inside of you so that you don't go from victory to victory giving infomercials on how wonderful you are and how strong you are in Jesus. No. You go through life saying, I sense the power of God because as I grow older, my faith is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. So that when I'm brought with bad news of calamity with my life, my marriage, my health, I can continue walking the path. Because the power is available. Not for self-fulfillment or self-advertisement, but in order to grow a great faith. The gospel is the power of God into salvation, initially and in an ongoing sense, as we focus on Christ and our faith is developed. Well, Paul says we have a great family, we have a great faith. And finally, the third feature is our focus in verses 17 and following. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. That is, the saints that have gone before us, the saints that we now live amongst presently, and those that will come behind us. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. You know, Paul is saying here that in light of our universal family as Christians, in light of the faith that God is developing inside of us through difficulties and the power of his Holy Spirit organically, we're to have a sense of focus. That is, we are to fix our eyes in a certain direction. Notice again the words of Paul. He wants us to be rooted and established in love like a tree. And he wants us to continue experiencing the power together with all the saints. Why? So that we can grasp the love of Christ. That is our focus. Henry Ford said, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off your goal. That's a great quote. And so often things get in the way when we lose sight of the goal. What is the goal? The goal of the church is love. That's what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. The goal of our instruction is for everyone to be theologically astute. No. The goal of our instruction is for everyone to be properly educated. No. The goal of our instruction is to have the most winsome church in terms of all of our programs. No. The goal of our instruction, according to 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul said, is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And you see, when you're a loving Christian, there is power operating in your life. You'll notice the sequence of these verses. It's fascinating. It is the power of God which establishes our faith in the preceding verses. But here, it seems that the power of God and our ability to experience it is subordinate to our being rooted and established in love. Is that not just like God's word? You know, the most powerful force, many say, in the world is love. Benjamin Franklin said, I destroy my enemies by loving them. By loving them. Because love tears down barriers. Love covers a multitude of sins. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, as the power of God converts you and begins to sanctify you, your goal is to be a loving person. And as you love, the power of God is unleashed outside of you to touch lives around you and to condition your own life. The very thing Paul references in another one of his letters, he describes the Christian experience as faith working through love. Faith working through love. These verses resemble some sort of mathematical equation. Notice the verses again. I don't study mathematics that much. Never was very good at it. But Paul talks about having the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I was reading the other night about Albert Einstein, the brilliant mathematician and physicist of the 20th century. And after developing his theory of relativity and noticing so many other developments and writing so many papers on mathematics and advanced physics and a number of other areas. He made this comment at the end of his life after everybody fought to claim him. You know, the atheists fought him, and he said, no, I think there is a higher being because of the beauty and the order of the universe. Then the Christians tried to claim him, and he said, no, I don't believe in a personal God. And somebody said that he didn't believe in God, and he says, I'm mad at that statement because I didn't say it. What Albert Einstein said all through life is filled with mystery. At the end of his life, he made this comment. He said, quote, a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. A life lived for others is a life worthwhile. It's not E equals MC squared. The greatest men of our time realize that one of the greatest things in life is love. If you want to know the power beyond the mystery of the universe, it is when you lower yourself and humble yourself to realize you're not very large. You're not very powerful. You can't get yourself out of the mess that often we make ourselves or others make for us in life. The only way you'll get through is to concentrate and fix your eyes on Jesus. To acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, and then pursue him all of your life, that he may dwell in your heart powerfully by faith. That's what makes a great church and a great family, a great Christian, abiding in Jesus. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. God's power awakens us in conversion and sustains us throughout life as Christ himself dwells in our hearts through faith. And as we walk by faith in Christ, we become rooted and established in love. And subsequently, we have the power of God to acknowledge, experience, and enjoy the magnitude of God's love for ourselves, fellow believers in the lost. What's the result? God is glorified, and we can enjoy him now and forever, based upon all he has done and is doing in every one of us. That's why we have this supper. It communicates the family, You eat with those that are closest to you, don't you? It communicates our faith because the elements represent the body and blood of Jesus given for us. But it also represents our focus. And when it all boils down, we don't have to say much. Just look, remember, and live by faith in the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's gather around the table for some wonderful conversation and fellowship together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and the work it performs in those who believe. I pray now that as we prepare to take the elements, that you would strengthen our hearts by faith, and that we would enjoy your presence in a full and meaningful and spiritual way. Nourish and sustain us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.